Our reading this morning is in the letter of James, the first chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know, my name is Ryan, and I am the pastor here. And we are continuing our studies on the book of James today. Now, we've been in this for a number of weeks. We're moving pretty slowly. The James reading that Martin did this morning, I think, is probably our sixth or seventh time. We've read that in a row. The goal is that you should have it memorized by now, right? And if we keep going at this pace, we'll have the whole book memorized in a year or so. So we should be off to a good start. But what we're learning about is, what is Jesus doing in the midst of our trials? Who has trials? There's only a couple of us? Right, we're in this together. Who's got trials? Right, we are all facing hard stuff on a consistent basis. Even the things that we love, the good parts of our lives, like our relationships, our marriages, relationships with kids or grandkids, our works, all the things that we're involved in that are good, that we love, also have things that rub. Things that trigger the heart and make them difficult. Things that happen that make us go, oh man, I don't want to do this uncomfortable thing anymore. Anyone feel that way? That's pretty typical of the human experience. So what we're learning about is James's perspective on that, to go, how do we see Jesus in the midst of this? And so what we begin to see is what I want to call a redemptive, positive growth mindset. Now, positive growth mindset is something we hear talked about in our world today. I think especially masculine podcasts love to talk about growth mindset. They're like, let's grind it out, let's get stronger, let's conquer the world. Everything hard is there for us to be victorious over. And you have to say it low and growly like that, because then it's manly. Right? So there's this like whole subset of podcasts that's always pushing this idea of grind culture. Just accomplish great things through hardship. And there's truth and there's goodness in that. But James is putting forward for us what I call a redemptive growth mindset, which is a way of looking at trials to see that Jesus is in the midst of that. Jesus is doing something in that, and we want to line up our way of thinking, our emotional reaction to it, the way we live it out to Jesus. Isn't that the goal for followers of Jesus? That's what we're shooting for. So what we begin to see is that what Jesus is looking to help us with is to actually stop being so focused on the circumstances or to be so focused on the trial, but instead to be focused on Him. That we would see ourselves in and with Jesus more than we would see ourselves in the trial. That we would see ourselves defined by the way He looks at us, what He has done for us, instead of seeing ourselves and defining ourselves based on how we're, you know, functioning within the trial or how the trial makes us feel. And so I think there's three key things that we're starting to see that Jesus is doing in the midst of trial. The first, and each one builds on the one before it. The first is connection. Jesus is seeking connection with the deepest parts of our heart in the midst of trial. That He is not just plucking us out of all hard things in this world and bringing heaven to earth right now, because He's actually seeking to connect with us in the midst of the trial we're in. So this is the first kind of posture change, is to find ourselves going, Jesus is actually trying to connect with me in the midst of this. The second thing is, Jesus is bringing about salvation in the midst of my trial. So Jesus isn't just connecting with me, Jesus is also saving me. He is saving me from the stuff that makes this even more difficult. And guess where that stuff is? Inside me. And then Jesus' ultimate heart is to connect, to save, and then to provide for us in the midst of our trial. Now, just take a minute to think about that. Whatever you're going through, Jesus is seeking to connect with you in the midst of it, save you from sin and evil in this world within you, and provide for you in the midst of your circumstance. Does that sound like good news yet? I can't hear you. That's good news. Because how many of us in the midst of our trial would say something like this? I've been doing my best, but I feel like I'm on my own. Anyone feel that way? I'm having to juggle all of this responsibility, and I'm going to crumble, but I can't because there are people counting on me. Does that sound like you? That's what I hear as a pastor from people on a consistent basis when they're saying, my life is putting pressure on me and I feel like I'm shaking. I'm scared that this trial is going to get the best of me. And so you can hear it in the way we articulate that. I've been doing my best, like this is my best effort, but it's not enough. And I feel like I'm on my own. Nobody can help me the way I need to be helped. And I have to juggle all of this responsibility, and I'm going to crumble, but I really can't let myself crumble because I've got people that I love. I got to stop asking you to put up your hands. But, right, isn't that the inner conversation? So what we see is this: Jesus is seeking to connect with that you, that version of you that's really honest about your situation. And Jesus wants to bring salvation to what you're feeling and empower you with provision. That's what James's whole point is here. So here's what we've kind of covered so far. This is what it looks like. This is what's revealed under pressure. Is first, James is saying, the way we think about our situation. That our mental frames are actually causing some of the biggest problem, more so than the problem itself. That the way we respond to the problem, when we think, this is too much for me, or this is just one more thing, or I can't handle this, that lens through which you're viewing your life automatically puts you into a place of crisis, doesn't it? It interprets a situation and says, red alert. This is bad. We're done for. Anyone have that kind of gut response when your engine, your check engine light comes on? Oh, no. Worst case scenario, the world is ending. Right? But that's how we respond to problems all the time. Even if we just keep it hidden, when we're like, oh, no, one more thing I can't take. Jesus wants to deconstruct that mental frame. The other thing he highlights when we're going through trial is the things that we trust in that aren't him. We call that misplaced trust or misdirected faith. Our top ones are going to be things like self. I trust in myself, my own abilities, my gifts, my strength, whatever, my wisdom, my control. Could be on money and my finances and my ability to buy my way out of problem. Whatever we put our trust in other than Jesus makes our life feel unstable when there's trial. There? Because when there's trial, we realize this isn't actually good enough for me. This isn't big enough to house my trust. It's not trustworthy enough for me to trust it. And the third thing that gets revealed under pressure is our coping mechanisms. When we reach that red alert zone emotionally and we're like, I can't think about this anymore. I can't handle the stress. I can't handle the pressure. I need to escape from this. Isn't that what we all do? And so what's a great way to escape? Well, let's just scroll forever and hope the world changes by the time I stop. Or let's turn to something that will help me numb my emotions. Right? Maybe I want to drink, or maybe I'm going to smoke because I need to calm my mind because I can't get it to stop thinking. I can't get my emotions to stop flaring, so I got to numb myself down. Or maybe I just work hard, focus on my job, and pretend none of these problems are happening. Jesus wants us to be honest and see what we've been trusting in and how we've been coping so that we go, I don't think this is working. I don't think this is helping. I'm just trying to last another day so I can go to sleep and hope tomorrow's different. This is not living, is it? We are not our fullest self. In this, are we? God is not glorified in that kind of function. So Jesus allows trial in our lives so that he can break this down to go, see it, it's not helping. See it, it's not good. See it, it's actually causing harm. Can we stop this cycle? And so when we get down to that honest bit about who we are, what we find is just human. There's a t-shirt one of my kids bought at the mall. And she came home with it and it says, I'm literally just a girl. was the t-shirt. And I saw it and I actually hated it at first. I'm like, what do you mean just a girl? You're not just a girl. Girls are awesome. You know, I was trying to be really affirming and building up and empowering. But the more I've kind of thought about this stupid shirt. There is some freedom in this place where we come to where we go, I'm just a human. I am not able to be my own God, despite what my world tells me. And it's a relief to go, I'm just human. And I was created to find fulfillment in an almighty God. I was created to be provided for by a good and loving God. I am not God, and that is great friggin' news. Because it's a lot of hard work to be God, and you gotta be perfect, and you gotta be almighty, and you gotta be all things. Who's achieving that resume? Other than Warren. Warren's not achieving that either. I'm kidding. Nobody is. But yet we're living this life that says, I gotta achieve that. So by the time we get to this space where the trial's done its work on us and we're like, I can't keep doing this, Jesus is like, yeah. Exactly. And it's okay that you can. It's okay that you lack. It's okay that you're weak. Jesus blesses your inability. You hear me? So that he can become your ability. So when we get to that point of need and lack and weakness, this is the space that we then authentically, wholeheartedly can trust from. It's here we can actually go, Jesus, this is the truth of where I'm at. And Jesus can go, this is the truth of who I am for you. And our need meets God's divine reason. Good news? Because in your honesty, then you can trust. Then you can have faith. It's not just intellectual. Oh yeah, I trust God while I keep up my resume of trying to be my own God. We actually want to get to the point of, I've got God or nothing. That's the truth of where I'm at. It's Jesus or nothing for me. And that's the point we want to get to. So when we turn and say, it's Jesus for me, I'm going to trust in you, you're going to be what I need for me, then Jesus collects us. That's our connection point. Where our faith meets faithfulness, and faithfulness embraces us in our need. And so we connect to him, and then all of the misplaced faith, all of the coping mechanisms, all the mess that we're making on top of it, Jesus says, this is what the cross is for. If our honest response is repentance, then his honest response is forgiveness and mercy and compassion, and to wash and cleanse that by his sacrifice. But it also breaks the power of it, so you're no longer entangled to it, owned by it, mastered by it. He breaks that off of you and holds you in his grace. Good news? Then in this place, Jesus wants us to receive a new frame through which we see the world. And here's James's language for that. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. This is the God that has been searching for you. That by grace and the good gospel of Jesus, he wants to bring you into relationship with him where you can say, my new framework of looking at trial is that Jesus is seeking to make me perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Doesn't that push you to a point of discomfort? Can you feel it? Where you're just like, perfect is such a big word. Lacking in nothing seems like a pipe dream. Does it push it? But this is where we're meant to expand our view of how good God is in Jesus. And so that's what we want to come to, is that when we get to this place, we're no longer in fight or flight. We're no longer in desperation. We're holding to Jesus and saying, I believe, I trust that Jesus wants to grow me in the midst of this trial to a place where I'm perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. So I'm with Jesus, and Jesus is working on me so that I can then work on the trial. So So what do we need next? James takes us in verse 5. This is today's text. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. This is a big verse. So here James is saying, once we're in this space where we know Jesus is actually working on us, and Jesus has us, and we're connected and confident and secure with him, then Jesus' next question to us is, okay, what do you need in the midst of this? What do you need? We're meant to identify what we lack. In this case, James is saying, if you feel like you're in a situation where you lack wisdom, so basic. The ask is so common, I think, of all of us. How many times have we said, I just want to make a wise decision, but don't feel I have the wisdom to be confident? Anyone? Like, isn't that a common thing to just be like, I just want to see what goodness is. I need to see what wisdom would look like in this situation. James is saying, you can ask for that, and God would give that as a grace, as a gift. But this is where James again uses this little word that's very helpful for us, which is let. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So you have to let yourself ask God. How many of us get into the midst of a trial, know what we need, and just kind of sit there going, oh, I wish I had. And don't actually let yourself ask it of God. You know what you need. You know what would be helpful. You know what you're lacking. But because of our disconnect, we don't let ourselves ask it. James is saying, let yourself stop trying to do it on your own. Let yourself stop believing God doesn't care. Let yourself stop avoiding needing him. Isn't this what the old mental frameworks do? They don't let us depend on God. But your new frame, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, not only gives you permission to ask God, but requires it. Compels it. And why should we ask him? James says, because he gives generously. What should give us the confidence to ask? James is saying who he is. This is about your theology. This is about your biblical understanding. When you open the Bible, you read the scriptures, we see a generous God. A God who created humanity to depend on him. A God who loves to care for those who trust him. And so our ask is meant to be motivated by his character, by his personality, by who he's revealed himself to ultimately be in Jesus. James is essentially saying that believe whatever is in Jesus, in this case, wisdom. Jesus is the epitome and the definition of wisdom. Believe that if he is it, you can have it. Because he is in you and you have him. This is what the fundamental of the gospel is. Do you need forgiveness? See it in Jesus and receive it. Do you need love and connection and security? See it in Jesus and receive it. As part of you now because you are part of him. Because Jesus is wisdom, desires to make you wise. So ask him for it. Why are we so stinking reluctant to do that? All these questions that come up with us. Am I sure he wants to help me? Yes. James says he gives generously to what? All. There's no subcategory of people that Jesus is like, but not you. And so many of us go, I must be in that category. He wants to help other people, but not me. Or we think, yeah, but I'm a screw up. I don't deserve his help in this situation because I made this situation. He probably looks at my life and thinks, I deserve this mess that I've made. James's response to that, not at all. He gives generously without reproach, James says. Without reproach. Do we think God's annoyed by our need for him? Do we think God is put out, put off by it? Do we think God is going to shame us for needing him? Turn up his nose in disgust? No, James is saying God's nature is the grace giver. God's nature is generous. So our need becomes a sacred space where the divine meets the human. This is who he is, and it's also who we are. Now, what happens if we do ask? James says, it will be given to you. That's the answer. You're getting assurances from the brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church, in the power and authority of the Spirit, through the holy scriptures and sacred writings of the church, that if you ask for the grace of Jesus, it will be given to you. But James has some caveats, some ways in which we can kind of screw up the process of receiving what we ask for. Verses 6 to 7, he says this, but let him ask in faith. Again, James is saying, let him give yourself permission to ask, but it has to be from trust. You've got to be honestly trusting in him. Because he's trustworthy. And so he goes on, with no doubting. What causes us to doubt? I think we've trusted others and they've failed us. I think trusting anyone is hard because we've been trained to be independent. I think we do lack confidence in God's character. We struggle to really know him. For some of you here, you're like, I'm new to this. It's hard to trust a God I'm just getting to know. It's hard to trust Jesus because this is a new concept for me. Fair enough. I think for most of us, we're just insecure about our relationship. We're insecure if we're on good terms. But James actually is saying, despite all of these questions and reasons we may doubt, we've got to be honest about the fact that doubt is about us, not about him. Doubt is our responsibility. He says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. James is saying, look, God is the grace giver. And he is secure and consistent in who he is. It's us that brings insecurity to the relationship. He wants to give, wants to provide, wants you to ask. We're the ones that bring the insecurity to that connection. That when the pressure, or to use James's language here, the wind, in the midst of a storm or trial, pushes on us, we tend to shift our trust away from, I'm not asking in him, I'm not trusting him, I got to revert back to these old ways of doing it. I wish God would help me, but he's not, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands again. I'm going to look for help elsewhere. James says, if that's your way of going about this, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For they're a double-minded person, unstable in all their ways. We've reverted back to the instability of doing it ourselves. And so we can't expect God to try and fix all of that when we've gone back into the instability. So how can we become single-minded on Jesus in such a way that we receive what we ask for? There's four things. The first is we hold to the new frame. That Jesus' desire for me is that I would live in a life that is perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, because I have him. So understand, I'm not saying this means you become a billionaire, you become a CEO of a company, you achieve every little thought and dream you've had about your life. That's not what we're saying. We're saying you're perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, because you have Jesus, the creator of the universe, the savior of your soul. Do we agree on that? So he's my everything. And so when I'm in the midst of what I'm going through, I want to be clear about what do I need? And ask, like, what do I need for my heart to be secure in the midst of this? I need to know I'm loved. What do I need for my mind to settle down? I need to know I'm provided for. What do I need for my soul to chill out and not be so inflamed all the time? I need to be loved by him, cared for by him. And what do I need to have the actions of Christ? That all of this, I want my life to look like Jesus. And I've got to ask for what I need from him. The real things, the deep things. And I need to then not doubt. So here's how this looks for me. We had something come up in our family yesterday. It was kind of just a little conversation, a little disagreement. And I found myself hurt. Like, I was hurt. My feelings were hurt. I don't say that out loud a lot, but I felt it. And so everything in me, my old frame came up. Oh, they don't love me. They don't respect me. They don't accept me. So my old frame was like, oh, I knew it. I knew it all this time. I knew it. Right? Because isn't that what we do? We take the evidence and we go, ah, it just proves this theory I've had inside of me forever. I knew it. And then all my kind of misplaced faith came up, where it's like, well, I got to protect myself then, and I got to remove myself from a relationship, and I got to make, you know, and all of a sudden my heart's like walking away from everything. And then that's really lonely over there. And I'm hurt even more. And so then it's like, well, I need some coping mechanisms. So I need some things to take my mind off how mean everybody is. Right? So you can see the pattern. So then by that point, it was kind of like, oh, dang it. I gotta preach on this. I feel all these things. And I'm doing it. I'm doing this stuff. And so in an instant, it's kind of this, like, wake up, okay, my heart's soft. Okay, what's my frame? That's not a true frame of my life. The truth is, in Christ, I'm perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And so what do I actually need in this situation? Well, I need to know that I feel that I'm secure, and that I'm loved, and that I'm accepted, and that I'm not at risk in this situation of being, you know, ostracized or destroyed or whatever. So really, it's just in Jesus, it's kind of de-escalating it. And now it's like, okay, what's the actual goal? Well, I actually want to love my family. I want to stay in connection with them. I want to keep talking about this problem so we work it through and it doesn't define our lives. Because isn't that the temptation? This hurt too much. This is emotionally uncomfortable. Let's all abort so that we can pretend this isn't there. Is that what we do? If we can all collectively go, oh, just kidding, this hurts my heart, so we're not talking about it anymore, and let's just go back to business as usual and hide it. That's the temptation. Instead, it's to go, okay, I've got to stand in this truth, who I am in Jesus, stay connected in the relationship, and not doubt that he's going to provide for me in the midst of it. If it's a work scenario, you've got to do the same thing. Know who Jesus is, know who you are in him, and keep showing up and going, I'm going to stand in the midst of this problem, and I'm going to seek to do the right and good things, trusting that he's going to provide me with what I need. And that's the promise. If I ask with faith, if I don't doubt, and I stand in the midst of this trial with steadfastness, not shrinking back from it, I'm looking and waiting to see how I receive it generously from him. That this becomes true of me in the situation, which inevitably leads to the situation changing. Because I'm not that victim anymore. I'm with Jesus in it. This is what James is trying to push us to, is to go, look, you know what this trial is pushing on you to need, so receive it from Jesus and stay in it and see Jesus triumph over and through the trial. So it leads to this place of like, yeah, this is still a mess, but I'm standing secure in it. I'm growing in it. I'm developing in it. I'm trying to see the image of Christ increased in me. I'm trying to stay in the mess and stay pursuing goodness and not letting evil win where I go hide in my basement. Isn't this what we want? Yes, we want trials to disappear, sure. Yes, we want to feel like we have some agency and power in them, that we're not so threatened in them. But this is the deeper work. As Jesus is saying, that kind of security comes from inside when you're with me. And when you're with me, you can show up to hard things and follow through. You can show up to hard things and do what's good. You can show up to hard things and bring love. But you're not the victim. You're alive, you're present, you're with me, and goodness is going to overcome. Is this what we want? Do you want to live in your own life, or do you want to run from it? Jesus is saying you don't have to because you have me. I realize that this is a hard thing for us to learn. But if we can catch the vision where we see in the midst of my trial, Jesus is working on me so that I can know him and then I can be a blessing in the midst of my trial, then we'll walk in the way of Jesus. Then we have nothing to fear because we have him. So today, you came in probably with trials and you're looking for help. You're looking for God's intervention. Hear what he's saying. I'm coming to work within you first, and then we'll work on the trial. So let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for communion.